Now, this is a kind of a consolidation of a whole bunch of things I've taught. Charlie keeps telling me, Charlie Holloman, he says, I want you to do that bride. And he said, oh, I want that, but do the bride and the kingdom together, do that. And I every time I do that, he doesn't show up. But I don't blame him. He's old and he can't drive too well at night, so I'm just telling you that story. Anyway, these two are going to be about the bride, and you're not going to learn a whole lot new, but maybe you will toward the last part of it. I taught some of this the first year I was up here, because I was fresh from the bride. I had been studying it so much since I was down in seminary, and they never talked about it, at least not in the classes I was in. And if you ask a question, they say you can get to that later. So I was pretty fresh on the bride when I came up here, and this is stuff I taught a long time ago, and Michael found a whole bunch of stuff back there in those cabinets. Lord have mercy, I didn't really, it's been a long time I've been up here. The bride is called, chosen, and faithful. You notice on this one, I've got the number up at the top of the page. We don't have anything written on the back, and there are no clips or anything over on the side. Because it's just going to be one you can kind of keep around if you ever want to go back and just look at it. Because it's kind of a review of a lot of the things I've taught about the bride. But there are some new things in here. The bride is called and chosen and faithful. Number one. Now the reason that I put number one, A, on here. The one over there for the second class, in case I don't finish this. I'm going to finish this in two classes. If I don't, then I've got some backup material there that just follows this right along. I've got a number one on here because this is the number one. That's the number two. But this is B. Notice that A, B. They both have the same title. This one's number one. The other one's number two. The saved are a spouse to be converted. I wonder how many people know that. I'm going to give you an idea. When I went out to California, some of the teachers out there weren't having fellowship with the others because they said that all the conversion occurred at the instant of salvation. Now, listen, I don't know why they did that. I guess maybe they'd never come across this. Quite frankly, I grew up in our churches, and once in a while they talked about the bride, and I'd listen to the bride, and it was supposed to come out of the local church, and they even believed that it was supposed to come out of all the individual local New Testament churches. He'd select the faithful ones out of each one. So I had that part right, but I didn't spend much time on this espoused and converted, and the preachers over there didn't. By the time I got in seminary, I started looking, and I said, wait a minute, there's a big difference between engaged, not a big, but a difference between engaged and espoused. And conversion, this conversion here, I did get converted when I was saved. It says so in the Bible. And so all of a sudden I got saved and I was converted. But I was like Christ hadn't been formed in me. Now what I mean is all of him that is Christ was in me. But he hadn't been formed in me and started teaching me the things I should know because I hadn't submitted to baptism from the time I was 12 years old until I was 23. I didn't understand that. And I used to worry about all these people that would go in and get baptized and they didn't even have any idea what they were doing. Well, I had been taught that stuff, but I was a kid and I just reached the age of puberty and I was a lot more interested in girls than I was doing what God wanted. The bride is called, chosen, and faithful. Now, this is what Paul has to say about a local church. For I am a spouse to you with godly jealousy. Now, what kind of jealousy is God's? It's God's jealousy. Well, God, it ain't the kind where we get mad and we go in and a woman goes in and shoots the old boy she's in love with because he fell in love with another woman. I'm not talking about after they're married. That ain't jealousy. That's murder. And so I've espoused to you to one husband. And one husband because she wasn't a spouse to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. She was espoused to the one who fulfilled the office of the Son. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I was crazy about Imogene. I was crazy about her. She told me if I ever left her, just keep on going. I said, you're not serious. She said, yes, I am. If she said, if you're ever unfaithful, she said, you just keep going. She said, I don't want you anymore. Well, I thought she loved me so much she'd forgive me for anything. Down deep inside, I didn't believe her. But down deep inside ain't what I live by. And so between her and God, they kept me faithful. They kept me faithful, and I'm very grateful for that. Because if you really love somebody, the idea of them sleeping with another man, that is horrible. Unless it's somebody that gets a divorce from somebody that treats her like a rotten dog. And then I imagine I wouldn't mind sleeping with her at all. If Imogene had been married before, I would have been sure it would have been by accident or somebody drugged her. So I'd have gone ahead and married her anyway. Now that's the truth. But you have to take the woman at her value. And I knew I had found a gem. And I thank God she wasn't married. Because we lived together all this time, and she looked at other men. I asked her one day why she liked Ranger Walker. She said he had a real cute butt. I said, you mean you look at men's butts? She said, well, yeah, but she said, yeah, some of them are ugly. I said, okay, I'm not going to ask you that anymore. Okay. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, you've heard all this, so I'm going to go quickly. All the espoused to Christ need conversion. Men, women, all the espoused are saved and sealed in Christ forever. I've been sealed in Christ forever the minute that I realized that he had died on the cross for my sins and all that. And the one holding that lamb up there, he loved me. I was that lamb. And so I knew that he wouldn't ever leave me or forsake me. And I knew if I ever got bad, I knew all this, that he'd go and get me and bring me back into fold. And you say, well, that was that good teaching? For my age, that was really good teaching. And that woman must have pulled her hair out. I loved to hear her teach because I learned things. I used to, after a Sunday school class was over in the morning, we had a little short break. And sometimes I'd beat those boys up that didn't pay any attention to her. And they didn't go and tell their daddies to cry much anymore because they'd say, but Tom beat me up. And he'd say, why'd you beat him up, Tom? I said, they wouldn't pay attention to the Sunday school teacher. He said, good boy. So back then it was different. Christ forever, the bride will consist of those who allowed Jesus to convert them after they were eternally saved. Now, how well have I done? Well, how well has God done? Well, I've grieved him, and I've resisted him, and I've quenched him. But he still loves me. As a matter of fact, the way he taught me to love him is to finally start to realize he won't ever drop me. You say, well, what happened then? Then I went past the limit. And then all of a sudden, he started raising me. And when I did something wrong, it wasn't like my daddy. I never had to wonder why he was speaking, why he was whipping me. I knew why he was whipping me, but I didn't know why he was going to beat me to death. But in any case, he just worked with me. And I said, okay, there's a limit. There's a limit. And he always stopped me. He always stopped me before I went completely over the limit, always. And finally, I began to see, I ain't going over that limit. The only time I ever came close was in Vietnam, and I didn't. I love him because I don't know how he put up with me. I love him because I have no idea how he put up with me. I hope you feel that way. Because I hope that's the way you're supposed to feel. Because I don't know, you know. And you ask sometimes, you wonder, why did he do this, you know. And finally, I'll say, please, Lord. And then I'll say, I'm sorry. I don't say please to the Lord. I come boldly before the throne of grace. But after I come boldly and ask for forgiveness, I'm miserable until I just say please. I don't have to, but I do. He says, Satan hath, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. I was so scared of losing my salvation at first. And then God finally got me to be baptized, led me down an aisle to be baptized. And there I was. I was saved before I went down there, but I submitted. And it was amazing to me how much more I learned about God after I got baptized. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He was praying for me. God was praying for me? Well, God knew what was going to happen to me. God knew I'd be sitting here right now. It was the man that was praying for me. It was the man that was praying for me. And he didn't have one single solitary sin. And the man did not know when the Father was going to send him back. But I'll guarantee you, just as soon as he ascended from the grave, or just as soon as his soul got up there, he found out. And he now knows. So you say, well, are you sure? I am. And he knows exactly when he's coming back. And that the writer that said, if they tarry thy coming, you know, he's telling him, he's not talking about the time of his coming. He's talking about the quickness of his coming. But he's letting him know. Nobody knows the day, the week, the month, or the year. Nobody, including your pastor. And I've tried to, very hard, I've tried to prove that to you. I don't believe that. But I do believe that it's going to be sometime around in the area where we generally put the seventh trumpet. And I think it's probably going to be somewhere around 1919. That's when he comes back. But that's just an approximation. And I'm not putting that out on the internet. John 21:15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He was the son. He said, Peter. Now he's talking to the son of Jonas. And Jesus gave him his name, Peter. And Jesus was the great rock. And he is the one that made Peter spiritual. And when he said, more than these, what's he looking at? He's looking around where they've been eating the fish there, and they're sitting in a circle. That's the way they usually ate. And then he looks and he sees the Lord standing there, and they begin this conversation. You've been this conversation so many times, I'm not going to do it again. Last one he said was, feed my sheep. He said, shepherd my sheep. He said, feed my lambs. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You want to know how to worship God? Don't have any other gods before him. Wonder how God felt. I've learned to deal with it because God's taught me how disappointed he was. I know how disappointed he was. Maybe not exactly, but I do. How would you feel if you were perfect, if you came and suffered and bled and died for a man or a woman? They got saved, and then they came to church for a while. They just quit coming. How would you feel? God has feelings. He can be grieved. He can be quenched because he allows it. He can do all those things. And how do you think he feels? I hesitate sometimes to go that far when I'm preaching this because I look out at people. I used to preach it. But I look out at people's faces, and their faces are agonizing. They're agonizing. And I wonder, I say inside, oh, Lord, are they taking this personal? And then I'm thinking while I'm going on preaching, sometimes I get names mixed up when I get like that. But I think, oh, Lord, they think I'm trying to shame them. I'm not trying to shame them. It's not me. It's just this word. And it's the Lord that wrote this. And they'll get a dose for a while. They'll realize it. And then after a while, they'll do the same thing. They'll drop back out. We went out the graveyard yesterday, the cemetery yesterday, and I told Terry, I said, I was so thankful where Imogen was, and I am so thankful where she was. And we both came to realize something. There but for the grace of God go I. I proved to you last night that all this is grace. You were saved by grace. As God works with you to change you, you're changed by grace. You didn't do anything to earn it. And as you grow to a point where you really learn to love Him and you trust Him in what you do, and when something comes up, you just go to Him and you have this awareness inside you. He's going to take His time. I mustn't expect it right away. It could happen tonight. And you have this kind of faith, and you just go your way and do your thing. Listen, that's by grace. Every bit of this is by grace. I didn't know that when I came up here. I thought salvation was by grace and we had to do certain things or we wouldn't lose our salvation. I knew that. But I thought we had to do certain things to keep Him off our back. Isn't that wonderful? And it doesn't work like that. He has no desire, more desire to spank me. He has no desire to spank me. But He loves me. And so He's taught me a lot. And He's used people to teach me. And I've seen them change, and I've seen them fail to change. And I've realized that I'm capable of doing one and the same in both. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know what mammon is? It represents all the gods. Don't put your husband before the Lord. If you work around him, I don't think God minds that. Don't put your wife before the Lord. Don't put your children before the Lord. He wants you to pray for them. He wants you to care for them. He wants you to love them. But He does not want you to chide them and make them feel like they're worthless. A lot of fathers do that. They shame them. Don't shame your children. Love them. Spank them. Scourge them if necessary. Because sometimes they do need a scourging. And I learned how to raise children. I learned from the Word, God Himself, Jesus. I learned from Imogen, no middle initial Vaughn. And so I was a pretty good father in my old age. I think I was, because God didn't bother me much about things, stuff, and I really did love my children. I really did care. And the reason I studied so much, I owed it to my children. I wanted my children to understand who their Savior was. And the reason I knew I loved you, I wanted you to understand what I was understanding about the Savior. And that's all I was doing, was just transferring what He was teaching me over to you. Now in Revelation 17:14, these 10 horns shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they are called and chosen and faithful. God called me to salvation. He chose me to be converted and called me to preach the gospel. And He expects me to be faithful because He was faithful. In each one of those segments, I've quoted a portion of the scripture from the Bible. He expects it. You say, well, what if I don't give it to Him? He doesn't dry up in a ball and quit. You say, well, how do you know that? Jesus didn't dry up in a ball and quit. You say, well, you're not Jesus. How well? I realize it. Because He lives inside me and reminds me all the time. And I'm so thankful that He does. Those classified as called, chosen, and faithful had been chosen out as faithful by being identified by such by Jesus at the judgment seat of the saved, which occurs in heaven between the rapture and the second advent of Christ, between Armageddon, when we're called out on the seventh trumpet, and the second advent of Christ, when he returns in bring the saved with him. I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I expect to be embarrassed. I've been embarrassed, I guess, a few times in my life. I was so proud I didn't know how to be, but I might as well be honest about it. I've been embarrassed several times in my life, more and more than I can count. And it made me want to put my teeth together. I hated it. But I smiled, you know, like it didn't bother me at all. But I hated it. One of those trips on England, you remember, over in Israel. Were you there the time when I was tapping on that Lord's, the garden? And that man came up and told me to quit tapping on it.
Was that when you were tapping on that observatory that we were trying to get in, or was that somewhere else?
No, that wasn't it. It was down there. They have a little city of Jerusalem made in a model. That's a little bigger than this auditorium. Well, it'll go all the way to the street. And you can walk around and you can see everything in it. And as I would go by the things that I could reach, I had a long, it wasn't bad stick. And I was tapping on the thing. He come up and chewed me out. A servant of God. Can you imagine that? But I could not let people know. It made me mad. And so I'm glad you didn't see it. So I put my teeth in there. Were just, I wanted to kill him. Well, as soon as I got away from there, I realized how stupid I was, and how wrong it was, how childish I was, how immature I was. I've said things in this church that were so immature, and I thought, good grief, Tom, weren't you ever going to get over that? It ain't something you get over. Nobody likes to be embarrassed. And I pick on you all the time, and sometimes I feel bad. I thought, I hope I didn't embarrass Anna Mae. And I lay another one on her. Well, in any case, at the judgment seat of Christ, it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there's going to be some there. I doubt if I'll be able to smile. But I look forward to it because it's kind of like you've been constipated for a long time. And you finally go to the bathroom and you say, thank you, Lord. I'm glad that's over. That's like Anna Mae said, let's get this over with. Oh, my. He says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. This is a personal rapture. And the second advent of Christ, when he returns, brings the saved with him. All of them. They'll all have been up in heaven. There will be some people that will have been saved during the millennial reign, but not very many. It'll be a remnant. Hebrews 9:27-28, as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I mean, everybody's going to die. I've had preachers tell me, and I'm trying to make myself look good here, and deacons, I'll get them. They say, well, Brother McElmurray, they say, appointed unto men once to die, but we're not going to die. We're going to be changed and taken up. I said, what happens to your flesh when you're changed? You say, well, it's changed too. I said, well, what happened to it? What happened to those flesh out there, all those people in graves? I said, they all died. And I said, you're going to die. I mean, you're going to die one way or the other. I guarantee you're going to die. I hope it's the way where he comes back, you know, and just whoosh. I'll try to give you a last peck on the cheek, Donna, before I go up. So that's the conclusion. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. You say, well, what about all those people got up on the housetop a long time ago when the people wore those Jesus sheets? I don't know. I wasn't a part of that. What about these preachers get up on a roof and get people to come and eat goldfish up there? Well, I don't know. I'm not that way. I'm a missionary Baptist. I'm an old stick in the mud. And unto them that look for him. Man, I've been looking for him ever since the night I got saved. I was scared for a long time he's going to come back before I got to get married and have children and have a wonderful life. You say, well, that was wrong. No, that was normal. And if I recognize that as a saved man, God himself who saved me, he knows how we are. Well, I made it. But I was looking for him. You say, you mean you were really expecting him to come? Oh, yes, I was expecting him to come. I was so scared of him coming that I was worried that he was going to take me home early before I got to go with all those girls. Man alive. I forgave my father after I reached the age of accountability. I said, oh, good Lord, I understand that. And he's up there. He's up there. But man alive, what a battle. Them look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But what about all that sin he took of ours? It's gone. He buried it as far as east is from west. And in the millennial reign, a whole cotton picking thing is going to burn up. So we won't have any problems anymore with the carnal nature. I don't know if we'll even remember it. I know some people say, well, I want to remember what happened down here. I don't care. If that's what God wants, that's what I want. You say, well, suppose you got up there and didn't recognize Imogene. Well, if that's what God wants, that's what I want. Now, I admit what I just said. Now, what would you like? Well, God knows what I'd like. And sometimes God lets me have it. And I happen to believe that when you get up there, you'll recognize Cecil and I'll recognize Imogene and you'll recognize her. You'll have to have her up there. She's your caretaker. And you'll have to have her up there because they might have a Woodstock. And you'd never go if she didn't take you over there. But anyway, I believe we all be seen in heaven. I believe that firmly. But I don't care what happens up there as long as I'm there. Because whatever happens up there, I want it to be God's will. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And during that millennial reign, I don't want my God will to be done. I want his will to be done. And whatever it is, I know it's going to be great. And I know he's not going to make me sit around on my can. I know I'm going to do something. So I know the scripture indicates the more I do here, the more he'll give me to do there. It'll be great just to be a saved soul that loves his master. That's what I want for the millennial reign. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the silver trump, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How anyone could possibly believe the first of the week? There is only one way. They have listened to what men told them, and they drilled it into them. And I'm talking about preachers, that it had to occur at the first of the week or it had to occur at the mid-trib. They have drilled that into them, and they're going to pay a price for it. Because if they had studied the scripture themselves in plain language in English, I didn't have to have Greek to understand this. I didn't have to have Hebrew to understand this. But I know what it says in English. I know what the actual tenses, the verbs are. And the first time I ever saw that, and the preacher showed me that, I said, good grief! Because there were some people up there believed in the absolute end of the week, where you had to go to the very end and go through the, they were called, but they believed that it didn't occur till the very last of the week, and we would go through the vials of wrath or so, but when God wrote this, he made it where the tenses on all these verbs in every language are the same. And he made it where it was unmistakably the seventh trumpet. That's going to be a tremendous advantage to us because we're going to be able to bear it a lot better. We're not going to be nearly as afraid of death or the mystery. You know, when the lights go out in a dark, you ever been in a cave that's so dark and you just get in there, you can't see anything, you don't know anything, and there you are and you're wondering, you know, and it's just so pitch dark. Well, that's going to be that he compares that with the spirituality of the people who are still here that are lost. Some of them won't even have enough sense to run to a church. But those who are saved will. And I think we're going to see a lot of people come to this church if the devil doesn't burn it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, I've already read that. Ecclesiastes 12, 5c, 7. Because man goeth to his long home, he goes to his eternal home. His soul goes either to heaven or hell when he dies. And you can apply all these things, but I've taught this several times. I'm doing this in review because this is something that I don't fear death anymore. You say, well, what if you hear the front door slam and you're the only one there? I say, well, I get to fearing it a little bit. Or even the silver cord be broken. The silver cord is what holds your spinal cord up, and the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. You can find, I've gone over those so many times, it's pitiful, so I'm not going to go over it again. You can die at any time. I've done baby funerals. I did one for Jeannie Kreitz. I'd never done one before. And God got me through that one. But I've learned not to be sad at baby funerals. I don't let the people know at the funeral that I'm not really all that sad. But I'm sad enough to where I do cry at baby funerals. It's good for the people. And it's good to see that they can see other people expressing their grief. And I guarantee you, if it had been one of my children, I would have cried. And Imogene, she had a chance to live a full life. She lived it with me. God knows how much fun we had. God knows how much we love each other. And so you didn't see me cry. You didn't see me cry at my mother's funeral either. I don't cry when they understand. My father lived a full life. It was behind him. But my father, when I was a child growing up, he only gave me two lickings, but he only knew one way to spank. He just about beat you to death. I had two spankings. I never got another one because I watched my ways just as careful as I could. He cut blood out of me. Mother tried and tried to stop him, but when he got mad, he got mad. I tell you, I was told that my grandfather Michael Murray, Papa Mac, he whipped his kids the same way. And I was told that Abner McElmurray, for whom Dad was named after, and my name's Marshall Abner, that Papa Mac's daddy whipped him the same way. And it was, I understood things a lot better. If the kids didn't do what they told them, all the people in that church did. They didn't beat the blood out of it, but my grandparents did. My forefathers did. And am I irritated about it? Does it make me mad? No, I understand. There was hard times. And I remember we had somebody's house burned down. We had to go there and labor and rebuild it. We didn't have much time for play. We didn't have much time at all. And so we'd have to go over there and work. I knew how to rough in plumbing back then. And then we'd do all this stuff. And if we didn't do it right, and we went out and tried to start to play, we'd get a whipping. And I stayed there and worked because my dad liked to kill me. Man, those things. Mom did everything she could to pull him off of me. And he'd just push her back and keep on beating. And it wasn't a switch. It was a limb. Then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I love my father. It took me a long time to love my father because it took me a long time to understand. I began to understand that back then, the kids had to mind because sometimes, and people died and people got sick. And I remember a lot of my forefathers when they told me about him, I said, well, how did he die? They said, Tom Mack, he just got done. This was when I was up about, he just got down. This was when I was up about this high. I say, well, how did Papa Abner die, my great-grandfather? I say, he just got down. He just got down. And then how did so the one before him, I know him all the way back seven generations, and they say, well, he just got down. He got to bed one day and never could get up again. I know what it was. It's cancer. They didn't even know what cancer was back then. And so since that time, why, we've had a lot of cancer in the McElmurray family. And they had a fair amount in the Drennan family. My brothers had cancer. My mother had cancer. And every once in a while, you'll find one that doesn't have it and gets the gene, the right gene. And I guess I'm that one. I'm 83, and I still may have it. Okay, well, I'm sorry to bother you with all those stories. But anyway, I love my life. I love every minute. They were right to spank me. They were right to spank me. I don't mind the blood cut out. I'd like to kill Mom. I don't mind. I thought about it, and I thought, well, I guarantee you one thing. I never did that again. And I worked hard when I was real young. And then when Dad got the Kroger store, I'd work in a Kroger store sometimes. And he'd put Strongheart dog food into he'd take the label off the can. This was during the Depression. And he'd sell it for 5 cents a can. It only cost and label put the label on it as sandwich spread. Oh, it was sanitized and everything. You ever eaten a horse? It tastes great. It tastes great. I know why they ate the horses and the cavalry. And he'd take those 10-cent cans and put a nickel on there, and he'd make 4 cents off of it, which is more if he sold it at the regular price of 10, not 12. He'd put it out and shelf. Boy, those black people would come on there on Saturday. They'd been working all week. They'd been plowing for people, working for people, and they'd buy that stuff up in carloads, and boy, they loved it. And it wasn't anything wrong, bad. Right? They sanitized that stuff. And it tasted great. And when I got over in Africa, one day they asked me, would I like to have some camel or whatever, like to have some, we went to this special restaurant that does all that stuff, and would I like to have some zebra, would I like to have some cobra, and not cobra, but water snake, and it wasn't water snake, it's some other kind of snake, but it wasn't a cobra. And they asked me if I'd like to have wilderness beast. And oh, they had a list menu that long. I said, give me some of that zebra. That's the best tasting meat I ever ate. Steak, zebra steak. It was wonderful. Don't go back to that image. Let's see. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. I've preached that, and I've tried to emphasize it. That's what I talked about when I was talking back there with the young people. I said, do good now. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Oh, do I hate a dismal day. Do I hate a dismal day where it's raining all day and I'm there and it's miserable. And if I didn't have messages to work on and God there with me, I'd be all alone with that dog. And that dog needs me. I mean, Lord have mercy, I didn't realize it, but he needs me. She needs me. She gets to shaking over there, but she gets over and she gets to shaking in her bed because I'm the only one there. She's got to have Terry and I there. And she just does it, and so I'll have to pick her up and set her in my lap, and she just hugs up on me, and I work on the computer with that dog sitting in my lap. But she's a sweetheart. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That scripture's meaning a lot to me. And I guarantee you that I'm the beneficiary of the blessing. And when I do that, I feel great. And when I just watch TV, and I don't watch dirty shows anymore. I used to a long time ago. But, well, maybe not so long time ago. But in any case, I watch the things that are spiritual. not women, but they got these old boys on there that have been chasing monsters. They chased the what do you call that? The one that they're always trying to. What?
Bigfoot.
Did you know they got about 20 different kinds of Bigfoot? Some of them have lizard heads on them. And you ever watch that stupid program? If you, it's over. It's over. If you, it's over on channel 103. And they've been chasing these big feet all over with big snake heads and all this stuff, you know. They've been chasing them. I've been watching them for 2 years. Now, this is the spiritual stuff. And they've laid huge traps in every program. They ain't caught one yet. It's tore up every trap. Anyway, it's 20 after, so I better quit. Don't say a word, Ken. It's time to quit. Let's go eat.